There are two different sources of power. A natural source and a spiritual source. By spiritual, I mean the power of God. I will not waste our precious time by talking about the power of the devil. We know he has power and he can give power. But there is absolutely nothing good about his power. It is all evil. Only a fool would want his power. People mainly seek power from one of two sources. They either seek natural power that comes from money, political influence, fame, success, referred to in the Bible as power of the flesh, or they seek spiritual power, referred to as the power from God. And the result of these two powers are very impressive. Those living in the power of the flesh are never happy. They are never satisfied with what they have. They are always seeking something else. Whatever they have, they need, they want something else. They try all kinds of self-improvement program. They try to find themselves. They lost themselves somewhere, and they're trying to find themselves. They study psychology to find ways to improve self. Everything revolves around themselves. All they talk about is themselves. And they are living in the power of the flesh. Those living in the power of God, they are totally satisfied. They are content with what they have or do not have. They stumble, but not all the time. They quickly get up and they continue. They have victory over temptation. They have victory over sin. Victory over any kind of bondage. And there is a real power in their life, and it is the power of God. This morning in our text, we are going to see a man who was living in the power of God. He was open to God's power, and God used him mightily. May we learn from him today to be open to God's power. So please turn with me to our text. We are finishing the book of Acts. We've seen all the, from the beginning, we are now at chapter 28, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 28 can be divided into three parts, three different locations where we are going to go. First, we will see kindness on the island, verses 1 to 10. Then we will see gladness on the trip, verses 11 to 15. And finally, we will see faithfulness in the city, verses 16 to 31. Today, we'll only take the first two parts. We will focus on the power of God. We are going to see that God is willing to share His power with His people. But His people must be willing to be used by God. God is willing to give. People must be willing to accept and to receive and to be used by Him. Today we are going to learn to be open to God's power. If you remember, after being tossed to and fro for 14 days in the Adriatic Sea, the sailors finally sensed that they were coming near the land. They had not eaten for 14 days, and Paul urged them to eat something. When morning had come, they ran the ship aground, and the violence of the wave started to break the ship in pieces. The soldiers, fearing for their lives, for losing prisoners, they wanted to kill all the prisoners. But the centurion, the man in charge, stopped them. He commanded that those who could swim to jump overboard, and those who could not swim to take some boards. We saw what kind of boards they were. They were surfing board last week. And take pieces of the broken ship and to make it to the land. All 276 of them made it safely to the land. So Luke continues with the story. There are no chapters in his story. They're only in our Bible so we can find where we want to go. But he continues straight the story and he says, now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creatures hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. So when Paul and his friends, I mean all those 276 people, finally came to the land, they asked the native, what is the name of this island? And they said that it was called Malta. The people of Malta descended from the Phoenicians. They were blind makers. And they had settled there in preceding centuries. The Hebrew language, Aramaic language, and Phoenician language, those dialects were similar. Similar enough for the survivors to be able to converse with the islanders. This island is between Sicily and the African coast. Some 60 miles from Sicily, 180 miles from the African coast. It is a very small island. It is 18 miles long and only 8 miles wide. In ancient time, survivors of shipwreck who managed to land on any unknown shore expected to face one of two things, either death or slavery. Whenever your ship would go down and you end up like Robinson Crusoe on an island, there was somebody, they either kill you or take you as a slave. But it was not so on Malta. The island had belonged to Rome since 218 BC. So when the islanders saw those the Roman centurion first and those soldiers coming with him on the island, they showed hospitality and kindness to all the representatives of Rome. The island belonged to Rome. That was some hospitality and some kindness, considering that they had to meet the needs of 276 guests for 3 months. How would you like that in your house? We must remember that Paul and those men had not landed there by accident, but by divine appointment. God guided them to that particular island and touched the hearts of the islanders to be kind to the survivors. These 276 men in drenched garments stood shivering on the beach. That morning we are now late October. And seeing the condition of these people, The islanders took pity on them and they built a huge bonfire so that everyone could dry their clothes and warm themselves. In verse 2 it says here. Luke mentions two reasons to do that. Number one, because the rain was falling. And on top of that, number two, because of the cold. A wood fire has to be continually supplied with more wood. That's a problem. That's the only problem with a fire. You need to put more stuff on it. So they gathered more wood. And again, Paul set an example. And he showed his willingness to help the islanders by finding wood and collecting tree branches to throw on the fire. He was a true servant, no matter where he was, always looking for a thing to do to serve the Lord and to help people. Among those branches, there was a viper, dormant, as stiff as the branches. So Paul placed his stack of branches onto the fire. But apparently, snake, they don't like the fire. The sucker jumped right out of the fire and wrapped itself onto Paul's hand and bit him. Because there are no venomous snakes today on the island of Malta, some smart scholars, they question this story here. They think it is just a made-up story in the Bible. They say that it was only a common grass snake. There was no danger to it. Although at the present time, Malta has no venomous snakes, in Paul's day, poisonous serpents lived in the wooded part of the island. There will always be those looking for things in the Bible to argue about or to discredit or to disregard it. They don't want the Bible to guide their lives. So they look for stuff in it to discard it and say, I will not be controlled by this book. It's full of stories that are not real. The natives were not fooled. They knew it was venomous. They watched the guy for a long time. They knew he was going to drop dead in a moment. That does not come from a grass snake. When they saw the snake hanging from Paul's hand, they knew exactly what type of snake it was. They expected him to swell up, it says in verse 6, and die. They made a hasty evaluation of Paul's character. People still do that all the time. They are so quick to judge people. Still happening today. All the time. They see something more by that because, see, this man, well, they always, in here in their opinion, they said that this Jew must be guilty of a crime. He must be a criminal, a murderer that is finally getting justice. He may have escaped death at sea, but he was unable to avoid the poison of this reptile. And for sure, he would die soon, and it was just a matter of time. But Paul was a man who fully trusted his God to protect him from danger. He knew the words of Jesus in Luke 10:19. The Lord had said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He had also said in Mark 16:18, Jesus had said, it's in red letter in the Bible, in my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, that's not coffee, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Paul knew these words that Jesus had spoken. And he believed those words. So he believed that he would stand before Caesar Nero in Rome. God had said so. an angel had come into his room from heaven and had said, you will go to Rome and you will speak to Nero. And a snake bite was not going to hinder that. The words of Jesus cannot be changed by anyone, by anything, not even by a deadly snake. Nothing can change his word. To the sailors and the passengers on the ship, Paul had proved to be a man of God. When he predicted that everyone would safely land on an island and the ship would be destroyed, they saw that. They arrived on an island and the ship was totally destroyed. This time, in the presence of the native population of Malta, Paul showed that he was indeed a man of God by shaking the viper from his hand into the fire and suffering no harm. As you serve the Lord, you will also find snakes in the woodwork. They will try to take a bite out of your blessings. Never let them poison your service. Just shake them off like he did. By the way, that snake bite was not just a freak accident, but it was a divinely appointed incident in which God displayed his power and his might. God wanted to make himself known to those people on that island. And God revealed how a servant of God can be living in the power of God. When a venomous snake strikes, its poison enters the bloodstream. The affected area begins to swell, and if the poison is sufficiently powerful, the victim will almost die instantly. That's why the people standing around the fire quietly waited to see what the effect of the snake bite would be. They knew what was supposed to happen. But nothing happened to Paul, who continued to warm himself at the fire and continued to dry his clothes. Verse 5 here. After waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual in Paul's condition, the people around the fire began to change their mind. The islanders no longer saw Paul as a criminal or even as an ordinary people, but now they saw him as a god. And even though nothing is recorded here, Luke does not give any more detail, we know that Paul did not go along with that. A similar thing happened earlier. We saw in Lystra in chapter 14, the people there said that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They did not go along with that back then. They tore their clothes and they shout that they were just men like them. They did not want to be considered God. And I'm sure Paul did not let those islanders do that and treat him as a god. So Luke continues the story, verse 7, and he says, now in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him, and he prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had disease also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. The leading citizen of the island of Malta, the main man there, at that time was Publius. He owned much of the land on the beach where the shipwrecked people landed. He was a wealthy Roman official, and he received Paul and his friends courteously and provided accommodation for them for 3 days. That is, until permanent quarters could be arranged for the winter. They are going to be there 3 months. So the man welcomed them into his house for 3 days, and they will work to settle those 276 people. The name Publius is a first name. It is not a family name. People in that culture, that day, they were known by their first name. This man had the highest authority on the island. While Paul and his companion were there at the house of Publius, his father got sick. He got dysentery. Dysentery is a beautiful fancy name for diarrhea. So you can use it next time. It sounds so much better. I got dysentery. Really? So it is believed that the fever and the diarrhea was caused by infected goat milk. Beware of goat milk. Luke, who was there and who was a doctor, he was a physician, he could not help him. And they did not have Pepto-Bismol. So when Paul heard of Publius' father, that he was sick, he went into his room, he prayed for him, he laid his hand on him, and he healed him, in verse 8. Not Paul, but Jesus, whose name Paul invoked, healed the sick man. The power of Jesus flowed through Paul, but it was not Paul who healed him. Luke does not give any details about the men's response to this miracle. He doesn't talk about it. He only relates that he received the healing, and today there is an ailment known as Malta fever that is caused by goat milk. So I told you, stay away from that stuff. Medical authorities have been able to prescribe proper treatment and some preventive measures for it, but not then. Back then, it took a miracle to take care of this. So the news concerning the healing of Publius' father went from mouth to mouth. You're an island 18 miles by 8 miles. Everybody knows everybody. So in no time, many sick people came to the house where Paul was staying. We are unable to estimate how many patients came to Paul, but they were all healed, in verse 9. We know that these miracles were effective means in leading the people to a knowledge of God. There is a God who cares for you people, and that's what the message was on Malta, and God used that healing people. And certainly Paul used that occasion to preach the word of God. Here again we begin to understand that the storm was not accidental. The Lord was guiding Paul in the storm to bring him to the island of Malta. God knew that there were people there whose hearts were open to the gospel and who were in need of healing. So whenever our course changes, whenever we are delayed, whenever we are rerouted, instead of getting mad, getting angry, let's not get bent out of shape. The Lord may be guiding you to certain people or to a certain task that He has for you to do. So don't get upset. Oh, man, I was supposed to be there. Go with the flow. Paul was on our way to Rome. He was supposed to go to Rome. Now he's on Malta, a tiny little island. And he went with it. God needed it. God was going to use him mightily. But if you're busy and if you're inflexible and your schedule is all written down in the day timer and you are going to do this and then this and then this, God will not use you. You're too busy. But if you don't mind, if you're flexible and he can change your route, he can change things in your day, then ask him, well, Lord, maybe you got something for me. Maybe you got someone that you want me to talk to. So if you're open to the Lord's going to use you and do great and mighty things through you. Now, the people who had been healed wish to express their appreciation to Paul and his companion. So they paid them respect. It says, verse 10, they honored us in many ways. Not by paying a fee for Paul's healing ministry. He would never have accepted it. But rather by bringing gifts, providing things that would be necessary for their trip to Rome. When Paul and his friend arrived on that island of Malta, they had nothing more than their wet clothes on their backs. So the people probably provided them with clothing and with provision to continue their journey. So we see how kindness was first received. Then it was returned by Paul. Then kindness was one more time expressed for what Paul and his friends had done for them while they were guests on the island of Malta. Verse 11, now we leave the island. We take the second part, that's the gladness on the trip. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. That's an Egyptian ship. Whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as a PE forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and he took courage. Now, when Paul was in Ephesus, if you remember, in chapter 19, verse 21, he had expressed his desire to go to Rome. He did not realize that he would have to go through as a prisoner to endure imprisonment and to suffer shipwreck in order to get there. But after 3 months on the island of Malta, the day finally had come for him to complete the last part of his journey to Rome. He's on his last leg now. He's going to make it to Rome. Around the first week of February, all the ships that had taken refuge in the harbor of Malta, they dared to sail to Sicily. That voyage was relatively safe, and it was taking only 1 day. Julius was still in charge of the soldiers, of the prisoners, and he made inquiries in the harbor. And there he was asking for boat. Can you take 276 people? Are you kidding? Can you take 200? Finally, he got one, an Alexandrian ship. That's an Egyptian ship, verse 11. And the captain wanted to deliver his cargo of grain as soon as possible. And he was willing to take Julius, the soldiers, the prisoners aboard, and sail to Puteoli as soon as possible. In passing, in writing this thing, Luke mentioned that the ship had the figurehead of the twin brothers, not the Blues brothers, the twin brothers. They were the gods Castor and Pollux. You don't know them, but that they were twin sons of Zeus and Leda, according to Greek mythology. Supposedly, they brought good luck to sailors and protected them from the danger of the sea. Like Saint Christopher used to provide protection in the car for the people before he was fired. But why did Luke mention these names here of these twin? Why did he bring this figurehead that was on the ship? That's not important. Well, he possibly included this detail to show us the superstition of the people of Malta, as well as Rome, Greece, and Egypt, and to contrast it with Christianity. There are no such thing in Christianity. We have no statue, no medals, we have nothing at all. We believe that God Himself protects us. No figurehead, no statue, no medals. Nothing but the Lord Himself will protect us. And He wrote this thing there to just show us how they were and how they had the superstition of this figurehead protecting the ship. From Malta, they sailed about 80 miles to Syracuse, not New York, but the capital of Sicily back then. It was located on the east coast. The ship stopped there for 3 days. We are not told why, either to load or unload cargo, or maybe because of bad weather. Then they proceeded to Rhegium. Rhegium is a Latin word. Today they call the place Reggio. It's on the southwest corner of Italy at the toe. Remember the boot? There's a toe. So that's where it's at. After one day, a favorable wind blew, enabling the crew to sail now 180 miles northward along the west coast of Italy to Puteoli on the northern shore of the Bay of Napoli. We're familiar with that. That's Naples, verse 13. Puteoli was about 150 miles southeast of Rome. In Paul's day, Puteoli was a very busy, very important commercial seaport. And for whatever reason, the journey to Rome was delayed for an entire week. And Luke does not mention why. He does mention that Paul was welcomed by Christian brothers with whom he was permitted to enjoy fellowship with them for 7 days in verse 14. This is significant because it shows that the gospel of Jesus Christ had already spread all the way up there. How did the gospel make its way to southern Italy? No doubt a church had been planted in Rome by Roman Jews who had gone to the Feast of Pentecost, who had heard Peter's sermon, who had been saved, and had returned home with the good news. When Claudius expelled all the Jews and the Jewish Christians from Rome in 49 AD, many of them had moved down to Puteoli. What joy for these believers to have Paul in their midst preaching and teaching. The believers probably sent word to the other Christian all the way to Rome saying, hey, Paul is in town for a week. Come on down. And filled with gladness, Paul and his companions were refreshed by these local Christians. We have a fellowship that is worldwide. For us as Christian, if you are new to a town, you go to a Christian, a Bible teaching church, and you will have fellowship with people as if you've known them all of your life. A messenger from Puteoli had alerted the Christians in Rome that Paul would be there. And so two groups of believers sent out to meet him halfway. One group traveled as far as the Forum of Appii, which is 43 miles from Rome. Another group came to the place called the Three Inns. Some versions have three taverns, and people get all bent out of shape. You went to a tavern, man. No. Some 33 miles from Rome. So it was not a tavern like we do. It was an inn. When Paul met the brothers from Rome, he began to thank God and he took courage. As he continued his journey to Rome, he realized that God had been true to his word by sending him to the capital of the Roman Empire. That was the place in those days that was nothing bigger than Rome. So not just that, at the end of his journey, he was surrounded and he was supported by Christian brothers who welcomed him. Paul had been praying for the Christians in Rome ever since he wrote to them about 3 years earlier. He had asked the believers there to pray for his safety, and they had. We have no idea how many believers came and met with Paul, but we can imagine what the joyful meeting at the PE Forum and at the three inns must have been. And that must have been quite an impression on Julius, the man in charge, the centurion in charge of the prisoners. He must have wondered what kind of man this Paul was. He had accurately predicted the shipwreck on an island. He had predicted the safety of everyone. He had healed the governor's father. He had healed tons of people during the 3 months that he was on the island. And now people were coming from all over on foot to meet this man. What kind of man was he? He was a man living in the power of God. And we see here what a man living in the power of God can do. Living in the power of God does not mean that a person has the power to control and do whatever he wants with it and use it as he wishes. This is not a whistle that you blow out. Now I got power and now it's over. It doesn't work like this. Living in the power of God means that the power of God is alive in the person. The person does not know when God is going to use him in a powerful way, but he is always willing. He is always ready to be used by God and is always ready and willing to let the power of God flow through him. Use me, Lord. Empower me. There is nothing wrong with a Christian man or a Christian woman to pray and ask God to empower me. Use me, Lord. It is not pride. The devil will try to tell you that you're prideful, you want power. God is looking for people to flow through. He has a power that he wants to use on this earth, and he wants to use his people. And if you're willing, and if you want to, and if you say, Lord, use me, empower me, God will empower you, and you will be living in the power of God. Here in our text this morning, Paul was living in the power of God. He did not know that a viper was waiting for him on the island where God took him. But when he was bitten, he was not shaken. The snake was. The power of God in him overcame this attempt on his life. Then that same power healed all those who were sick and had diseases. And as we continue next week, we will see that the power of God in him will help him to testify to the leaders of the Jews in Rome. And he will also get an opportunity to preach to Caesar Nero. So living in the power of God, a person has the power to overcome, power to heal, power to testify for the Lord. Those living in the power of the flesh are never satisfied, no matter what they have or don't have, no matter what they try, no matter what they accomplish. It is never satisfying. It is never enough. Always looking and looking. There must be something else. There must be more. What can I go after? They stumble. They fall all the time. They do things that they do not really want to do. They try to get out of certain situations that they hate and they cannot. They hate certain things, But they cannot stop doing it. There is no real power in their flesh to help them and to provide any satisfaction or provide victory. But those living in the power of God are totally satisfied. They're content with what they have. They don't mind what they do not have. They still stumble, but not that often. And when they do, they are quick to come right back and continue. They have victory over temptation. They have victory over sin. And they have victory over any kind of bondage. Anything you hooked on. I'm not talking coffee here. But anything you hooked on, God will give you the power to get out of and to have victory over drug addiction or alcohol or any kind of addiction. You will have the power to get out of. There is a real power in their life, and it is the power of God. What an enjoyable life. A life lived in the power of God. An exciting life. So let's learn today not to be like those living in the power of the flesh, frustrated because they cannot accomplish the thing that they would like to do, and they are unable to live victoriously. They are unable to overcome temptation or sin. They are miserable people. And God did not die for us that we would live a miserable life like the rest of those. He wants us to live victoriously. So let's ask God today to give us His power in our life. That power that will enable us to live victoriously and be able to do all the things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's not be afraid of God's power. Let's be open to God's power. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the lesson that we learned. And again today, looking at the story on the island of Malta, we see a man living in the power of God. He was not shaken by what was happening to him. He was content. He was willing to serve. He was flexible to You, no matter how many detours, how many times he had to stop. He was on his way to Rome. But may we learn from him, Lord. May we learn to be flexible to Your guidance. Guide us, Lord, every day. As we get up in the morning, may we not be all set in cement what we want to do today, where we want to go today. Let us be flexible. May we be open to Your power, Lord. May we offer ourselves and say, Lord, empower me today. Use me today. Do what You desire to do today through me. Help us, Father. We desire to live with that power. We desire to be flexible to You. You died for us. You have something for us. And may we be willing, may we be open to what You want to do, open to the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am a simple man, but I understand what a Christian is. And it blows my mind. In a Christian, God lives. He dwells inside of you. The power of God is in you. Some people don't believe it. Some people are afraid of it. Some people, they don't want to mess with it, and they live miserable life. The power of the Creator of all things, Him with whom nothing is impossible, dwells in us. How can we be living miserable lives? I believe we choose the kind of life we are going to live. And God allows it. and will not force us to live victoriously. We can. The power is there. It is available to us. It is simply sitting inside of us, right there to be used. But people neglect it. They get entangled with other stuff, things of the world. They keep their eyes on this world. They're always watching what's happening, what they can buy, or the new thing that's coming out. And they're all entangled with this world that you will have to leave behind, whether you like it or not. Don't be so entangled with this world. Focus on what God has given you, what He has placed inside of you, a power to rise above any circumstances that may come your way, even a snake to bite you. Shake it and continue. Don't let this affect your life. Don't let this affect your service. You are servants of the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. And don't be entangled with the world. And watch what God is going to do through you. If you only believe it and let Him flow through you. It's up to you. It is your life. You decide. You want the power of God. You want to be available to the power of God. You want to make yourself available to God. He will use you and empower you. You don't. He will respect your opinion and your desire. But it's your decision. It's your life. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week. May He bless your work tomorrow. May He convince you somehow that He is dwelling inside of you. He has a power for you. He has a great life for you. Believe it and let Him use you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.